try that again. Okay, we are continuing in the Gospel of Luke, and we are starting chapter 4 this morning. So if you would turn with me, Luke 4, and we are going to be reading verses 1 through 15. Luke 4, 1 through 15. This is the temptation of Jesus. Verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up on and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Lord, we come to you this morning, Father, ready to hear from you. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Lord, engage our minds. Lord, help me to deliver your word accurately and help us to apply it, Lord God. Draw us near to you, Lord. Draw us closer to you. In Christ's name, amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. You know, last week we looked at the genealogy of Jesus. And specifically, we were able to tie the genealogy of Jesus back to Adam, the very first man. And we were able to make some comparisons, some self-comparisons, right? As we being descendants of Adam, falling into the same traps, the same things that Adam does. But yet, we also look that we're still adopted in Christ. And so we have a hope and an opportunity for greater things. And Luke places the genealogy of Jesus right here at this unique spot, like we said yesterday. It's like he wants the reader to pause and just think for a minute and connect those dots between Jesus and Adam. And so he just puts it in there as this little pause. And now this week what he does is he throws us right into a story. He throws us right into the temptation of Jesus. And it's unique, right? Because what we see is Jesus, after his baptism, he's taken and directly after, he's taken out to the wilderness. And then we see a new character develop that Luke hasn't talked about before, the devil. And what I find fascinating here is that Luke sets nothing up. He just throws us right into this story. There's no explanation of who the devil is. There's no insight to why he's there, to what he's there for, to what his motives are. He's just there doing what it is he does. trying to trip up man, trying to twist and distort things. He's just there doing it. And I think the reason why Luke doesn't spend any time on this and doesn't set up and give a background to where did the devil come from? You know, what is his goal? What's motivating him? Instead, he just leaves it because really, I think Luke's saying, we already know, don't we? We already know. I mean, ask anybody, believer or non-believer, if there is evil in the world today. And they're going to tell you, absolutely, yes, there is. Now, it may differ the reason why they believe evil is here or the reasons for it, but we can all agree that absolutely there is evil in our world today, and all we have to do is simply look around, right? I mean, the evidence is completely around us. Turn the news on. Look on the internet. Just look every day at what's going on. It's there, so it's obvious. Same was in Luke's day. Not much has changed. Things have just, the technology's increased and there's more connection between people, but really it's the same thing. But there's more going on to this story of Jesus' temptation that Luke is showing us here. And the background of the devil it's missing. It's not important because of this simple fact. If the devil died today, we would all still sin tomorrow. And the point is that Jesus reveals these three temptations. And he reveals them because they're common to us. Now I'm gonna get into that a little bit more when I say Jesus reveals it. They're common to us because they are inherently part of who we are as a sinful, fallen humanity. So, way to start the sermon on a high note, right? I know. So, right now you're saying, okay, I don't know about that. I don't know. Well, James, Jesus' half-brother, he expands that a little bit for us. In James 1:4, he says this, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." Did you catch that? So first of all, let's get to the definition here. Let's get this cleared up, because what we have in our minds when we hear the word tempted is a little bit different than what's found here. When we hear the word tempt, we associate it with like someone is persuading us to do evil, right? They're trying to get us to do evil. And while we do see that happening here, that's not what Luke's saying, and that's not what James is saying, okay? The problem is the definition and how it's been translated. The word tempted that we find here, the word tempted found in James's book is the word pirazzo, which means to test. And that's important because God is not going to tempt us, okay? Not as we think of the word tempting, persuading us to do evil. He's not going to do that, but he will place us in situations to test us. Totally different, isn't it? Because what's the purpose of a test? If you remember back when you were in school, or maybe some of you are in school, what's the purpose of a test? Why do we take it? To see like where you're at, right? See how much knowledge you have, to see where your weak spots are, where your strengths are, to test you. So a test is there to reveal truth. To reveal truth. And James makes this clear. He says, each person is tested when they're carried away and enticed by their own lust. So did you catch it? It's our own lust, our own desires. It becomes easy to just say, it was the devil, right? Remember in The Simpsons, like Bart Simpson would do something wrong and he'd get in trouble and he'd just go, the devil made me do it, right? That's not true, right? The devil's not going to make you do it. Now, he's going to study you. He's going to watch you. He's going to notice your weakness. He knows what's common to all of us as humanity for weaknesses, and he's going to try to expose that, but he's not going to make you do it. Now, if you go down that path and you do start just falling into it, then you're opening up some new doors, and maybe you can say, the devil made me do it, because you're going to get so deep in there that it's hard to reach the surface. But here, what Jesus is talking about, Jesus is talking to us here, that's not the case, okay? So with that in mind, let's look at this story as a test. Look at your own trials as a test. And so Luke doesn't need to spend time setting it up. He doesn't need to spend time focusing on the devil because the devil's not the purpose of this story, okay, guys? Because devil or no devil, our sin nature still exists. I mean, what does Paul say? Paul says, the things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I do, I don't want to do, right? So it's all about this internal battle that goes on. It's about that more than some external adversary who's coming at you. So the focus, the question instead that we need to ask this morning becomes, who can rise above these desires? Who can stand the test and come through confidently? Right? Verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So what we have is Jesus going from his baptism, which is what? His public ministry starting, the start of it. And he goes directly into this wilderness. Now, this is interesting because the story involves who? Jesus and who else? The devil, right? Nobody else is found in this story, which suggests what? That Jesus must have told his disciples about this experience, right? This story was not a personal witness of the disciples that they're relaying to us. This is coming directly from Jesus. So Jesus includes the things that he wants us to hear from his experience. Does that make sense? So he's led by the Spirit. Mark's gospel says that he's actually driven by the Spirit. You know, that this is necessary, that this has to happen to move forward. And we see Jesus following the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit's calling him, he's following it no matter what. Verse 2. For 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. So, we think of the temptation of Jesus as like these three specific tests that we're going to look at today, right? We think he spent 40 days out there and Satan came with him with these three things. But look what it says. For 40 days being tempted by the devil. He wasn't tempted in just these three examples. These are simply the three that he chose to tell us about, that he chose to share with the disciples. But he was tested for the entire 40 days, in all ways tested, for 40 days and 40 nights being assaulted by every trick, by every evil that can cross the mind of man, by every desire that passes through our hearts. He endured them right here in this wilderness. And the number 40 is significant too. Does this story kind of remind you of another one in the Old Testament? People led into a wilderness for a period of 40-something years, right? Moses and the Israelites. So both the story of Jesus and Moses are similar in that they're about God leading them through something, through an experience in order to reveal the truth about who they are. Okay? How do the Israelites do? Like, not real good, right? They actually fail over and over again, and they do pretty terrible. But Jesus, as we're going to see, takes a different path. That's important. That's highlighted here, a path of obedience to God, ultimate obedience. And I just, you know, as I'm reading this, I'm wondering to myself, you know, people come and they seek to find Jesus. Is he real or not? And I got to wonder, like, with these tests here, Satan, is he looking for the answers to who Jesus is? Probably more so than most of us, right? Because he wants to know. He wants to find out, is this guy the Messiah? All right. So what's Jesus doing while he's in the wilderness? He's fasting, right? He's fasting. He's withholding the physical to enhance the spiritual. All right? Look what it says. And when they had ended, he became hungry. When what had ended? The fast, right. So at this point, he's done fasting, okay? He's able to eat. And now comes the test. Verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. So now Jesus can eat, right? He can eat. There's nothing wrong with that. The fast is over. And Jesus, do we believe, has the ability to turn a stone into bread? Amen. Amen. Right, absolutely. So how is this even a test? Right? Because the devil is placing before Jesus this appeal to appetite. Now, specifically here, it's food, okay? Specifically here, it's food. But an appeal to appetite is actually an appeal to any bodily need, any craving that we have, right? There's a connection. There's a connection between the body and the soul. And there's appetites, right? That's normal. There's just like he can eat, there's nothing wrong with us having appetites within us, appetites that in themselves are not sinful. To the contrary, used properly, these appetites actually glorify God, right? But here comes the devil, and he wants to take what's good. He wants to take what we're given to enjoy, to glorify him, and he wants to take it, and he just wants to twist it. Just twist it enough so that it becomes sinful. Just, even if it's just a little tweak, right? Look at how he comes at Jesus. He doesn't give him bread. He doesn't show up and say, here, I got you. I baked you a loaf. He doesn't say, there's a store about a half mile down. They got food. It's a great deli. They'll make you a sub. It'll be great, okay? You went through all this. You deserve something good to eat. That's not what he says. Instead, what's he do? He says, use your power. Use this power that God has given you. Use this ability that God's given you, and then just do this to satisfy yourself. Just use it for yourself. How's Jesus respond, though, in verse 4? Jesus answers him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, which is a direct quote from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, specifically. And it says this, he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. The quote out of Deuteronomy is speaking of the Israelites, right? In the wilderness. So obviously, one, Jesus is very familiar with his Bible. But two, he's thinking about this experience. As he's in the wilderness, he's thinking about the Israelites' wilderness experience. It's on his mind, right? Because he's here to do what they could not do. Where they failed, he's thinking, I cannot fail, right? So he stands firm. in that connection between the body and the soul that we talked about. That it doesn't consist of just eating and drinking and fulfilling your own desires, but instead that life, he's saying here, true life is not done gratifying what we want, our pleasures. Even if they're not sinful. That's not what life's about, though. Just enjoying, 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 right? But it's about the obedience of the soul to God. And Jesus is not going to use his abilities for himself. As a matter of fact, as we read through Luke, you're going to just watch him as he heals and he helps others and he uses his abilities for other people and not for himself. Even when he's hanging on the cross and he could take himself off and save himself, he doesn't do that. Verse 5. And he, the devil, led him up, Jesus, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall be all yours. So here's the second test. He's offering now an appeal to ambition. As he says, I can give you all of this. You can have the glory. You can have the victory without the suffering, without the effort, without all the toil. He says, I can give you power to rule and receive all the praise from everybody on earth. So why in the world would the devil want to give Jesus power and authority? Does it not make sense? Like, I thought they were enemies, right? Well, you see, he's not really giving them power, is he? Because look, he places a condition on it. If he does what? If you worship before me. See, this is the test of ambition, isn't it? What's your goal? What's your goal? What are you willing to do to get what you want? What are you here to do, Jesus? Because I can help. I can help you. I actually have an easier way. Just this way. Just come with me. All you got to do is worship. Right? Jesus isn't interested in shortcuts, though, is he? He's not interested in the path of least resistance. Instead, he's focused and he's driven by God's will for his life. Jesus responds, and again, he comes back with scripture, again, out of Deuteronomy. Jesus answers him, verse 8, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So like I said, that's right back out of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 13, which says, you shall fear only the Lord your God and worship him and swear by his name. So that doesn't mean you're cussing with his name, okay? So just so we get that clear. If you look at the Hebrew text, it says this. You shall honor only Jehovah. You shall worship only Jehovah. And you shall make an oath only with Jehovah. See, the devil offers the kingdoms of this world, but these are all temporary, right? He gives what he has, which is this limited reign, this limited time period is what he's trying to give. It's almost like an act of desperation here, as he's just saying, if I could just get this, I can buy some more time, right? I mean, how many people, though, have gladly taken the right here, right now, instead of eternity, and they've exchanged it for that. So you see, by linking the kingdoms of the world with ambition, this becomes like a huge trap. Because while the first test is this test of an appetite, like using your own ability to satisfy yourself, the second test becomes, how can he twist relationships with other people to satisfy himself, right? Do you see how he's doing that? If he can get all of the kingdoms of the earth to worship him and get them to do what he wants to make himself happy. That's what he's appealing to here. That's what he's appealing to. And Jesus is sharing this because he knows this is the type of stuff that we fall to all the time, right? So this test, it's like, it's no less than, it's a bribe is what it is, right? I will give you this if you do this. Works great for kids, doesn't work for Jesus, right? Sometimes it doesn't work for kids either. So we got to think for a second here. What is Jesus? He's a king, right? So if he's a king, this means that he brings with him a kingdom. But what kind of kingdom is he bringing? He brings a kingdom that's completely flipped from the kingdoms that he's offered here. Okay? That's important. Because Jesus doesn't challenge the devil when the devil says that they're all his and that he can give them. He doesn't say, no, they're not, they're mine. He doesn't say that at all. So he agrees. Because he doesn't want these kingdoms as they are, as they exist, in their temporary form. That's not what he's here for. He's here, as a matter of fact, to bring in a new kingdom, something completely different, something that flips all of these upside down, something that comes in and says, no, this isn't a temporary kingdom. This isn't just for here and now. This isn't just something that I want to set up for myself. This is a kingdom that's going to last forever. And this is a kingdom that's set up for you. This is a kingdom that invites you to come into this. You see the difference there? And the trick that if Satan can get him to do that, if he can resist this new kingdom from coming, then he can keep doing what he's doing. And he can keep using these kingdoms, and he can keep manipulating them. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Verse 9. And he led him to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. 11. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So here's the third test. And what this is a test of faith. But what's different this time? The devil uses what? Scripture. He quotes out of Psalms 91, 11, and 12, which is this beautiful passage about the protection of God, right? And really what he's doing now is he's appealing. He's coming back with scripture. So he's saying, I can play this game. I can hang. How do you feel about this? Right? Look, he will protect you. And if he will protect you, prove it. So what he's doing is he's having Jesus. He's saying, if I could get him just to turn the tables a little bit. Because the devil knows this is a test. He knows that Jesus is here for a test. And okay, so he knows that Jesus knows that this is a test. So they both know it's a test. And they know each other know. Now it's getting confusing. But so the whole thing is, how can he get Jesus to turn the test, which is meant for himself, turn it, so he tests God instead? How can he turn it? A test is meant to do what again? Reveal truth, right? Reveal truth. So here, the intent is to reveal the truth about who Jesus really is. Is he the Messiah? Is he the Messiah? And tests are in place to reveal to us who we are. Like, God already knows our hearts, right? But we need to see our own depravity to really make a change. And here the devil uses this old tactic, right? And he turns it around to question your faith by placing doubt in your mind. Back in the garden, the devil comes to Adam and he asks, he says, has God really said that? Did he really say that? You sure you got that right? I think he'd really mean that. It's a question of, do I trust God, right? Do I believe what he has said to be truth? So this experience here seems extreme because he's saying, throw yourself off the roof and God's going to save you. Like, just do, the laws of gravity will not apply. He says right here he's going to protect you. So just do it. Prove it to me. Not only would that be foolish, okay, because really what he's doing, there's laws set up, right? We have, gravity is real. God sets up these physical laws all over. And if we're going to just say, I don't believe that's true, that's calling into doubt God's laws. That's calling into doubt God's creation. See, something as simple as that. And it's putting into doubt God's plan for all humanity. See, the test is just to come in here as a little wedge and just separate Jesus and the Father just a little bit. Just if I can just get a little wedge in there, right? And he says, prove yourself. Just prove it to me. It's almost like a dare. Like, I double dog dare you, jump off of here. You'll be fine. There's a mattress down there. You'll be all right. If God loves you, he'll protect you, right? If you're really God's son, prove it to me. Prove it to me. There are two ways of despising God. One is to ignore his power, and the other way is to presume upon it. Verse 12. Jesus answered and he said, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He does not fall for it, right? Verse 13, and the devil had finished, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. So I believe the devil got his answer here. He found that Jesus was, in fact, the one who John was preparing the way for, that he was, in fact, the Messiah. And the devil tried everything. He threw everything he had at him, every pitfall, every trick, every little stumbling block that he could come up with that gets you and I daily, that we trip over constantly, that all of humanity, he's got a whole list of these things set up. Well, if that doesn't work, how about this? If that doesn't work, how about that? How about that? How about that? How about that? Sooner or later, you're going to trip. You're going to fall. And he tried them all. And nothing worked. Nothing worked. And he walks away proving, in fact, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's righteous, that he's pure. And so the devil leaves him. For now. Until when? An opportune time. And this is interesting. Because we're going to battle with physical, right? We're going to battle with these appetites, right? We're going to deal with our own ambitions. We're going to deal with matters of faith as we struggle. These are battles that are within us, okay? God is seeking us out. He's revealing our hearts, revealing the test, right? These tests, these specific ones that he has chosen to share with his disciples, with the devil or without him, these are things that are going to be present. And the key is recognizing them. So pay attention, okay? This is important. Pay attention when the tests come in your life. And I would suggest this. If you find that these tests are coming over and over again after you believe you've dealt with them, they probably haven't been dealt with properly. Because it suggests that an opportune time has crept up. And that's why it's happened again. It's there for the devil to enter, to drive that wedge in, okay? So don't look at it as an attack. Don't just simply go, ah, he's attacking me again. You know, the devil made me do it. That's not the excuse. But look at it for what it really is. A test to reveal the truth. Study those times when you're in a test. Identify what becomes that opportune time for sin to take over. You see, the tests here are inward that Jesus talks about. These tests revealed who Jesus was at his core. They were a test of his relation to God. But next is different. That opportune time is different because that time did come for Jesus and the devil did come again. And it came in the form of other people. Other people who had succumbed, who had failed at these very tests. It became a way for the devil to come in on the side here, to use those people as a new angle, as a new way to try to get at them. I mean, Judas, obviously, right? But even Peter, as he fails with his own desire, and then Jesus has to rebuke him, saying, get behind me, Satan, right? Just saying, you're being used right now, man. You're being used right now. You didn't get it. The path's not going to be easy. And Jesus shares his situation, his wilderness experience to provide us with tools, right? And to provide us with an example. But really, what we get, I hope what you get through the temptation of Christ here, is that it's underlined in hope. Missionary Dr. Edward Judson, after considering what his father had suffered in Burma as a missionary, said this: if we succeed without suffering, it's because others have suffered before us. If we suffer without success, it's that others may succeed after us. See, we all fail, right? I mess up. I satisfy myself at the expense of other people, putting my desires, my wants first. But the thing is, in Jesus, we have something unique. Because while we can look at this as a model, right, and we should, how to overcome tests, there's something more to it than that. But first, like, as a model, this is simple. Jesus places within every single one of us the means to get through these tests. And do you know what tool he gives us that we can all use to pass through tests? It's an instruction manual right here, the Bible. That's what he gives us, his word. In all three of these tests, I said temptation, he uses the word to defeat the devil. Amen. That is our primary means of resisting temptation, to be in God's word, to be in the Bible, to be reading it daily. Read it and study it. It's the first line of defense against not just the devil, but against ourselves. A self-check. God's word encourages and it strengthens. It also reveals areas that we need to work on. So obviously, Jesus was very well acquainted with his Bible, right? And notice that he's not meeting, when the devil shows up, he's not like yelling and rebuking, get out of here in the name of me, get out of here, right? He's not yelling and screaming. But instead, he just goes, hey, you know what God said? Here's what God's word says. What do you have to say? Are you going to argue that? Oh, okay, well, how about, here's what God's word says. You're going to argue, okay, how about this, right? So that's one clear example, right, of what we can take from the text. But the second, I think, is more profound, because last week we tied this genealogy in Adam with Jesus and ourselves with Adam and ourselves with Jesus. And here's the deal. There's some parallels here that I think are important. Adam, He's in the garden, surrounded by fruit, by good things, right? Jesus. He's in the wilderness, barren, wasteland, starving to the point of death. Okay? Yet Adam falls victim to sin while Jesus remains true. Adam is given authority and given dominion over the earth. He gets to be the caretaker of it, right? Jesus comes to the earth with nothing, nothing, born in a stinky manger as a humble servant. Yet Adam fails to be a good steward. He seeks his own desires while Jesus remains true, humbling himself to save humanity. Finally, Adam, when his faith is challenged, when he's asked, did God really say that? Did you hear him right? Chooses to test God by eating the very fruit that he was told not to and bringing death into the world. Jesus, when tested, remains faithful. He's faithful specifically to do what Adam failed to do, what nobody else could do, to deny himself, to stand up, test after test, and come out victorious so that he could provide life and life everlasting. So you see, it's not just an example of what we can do to fight evil and win every time. It's actually this realization that we can't do it, that only he can. And that's why it's to him that we must look for help. That's why it's to him that we look to for salvation, because try as we may, we're never going to find it within ourselves. Verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Tests are there for our growth, okay? So don't think for one minute that the devil's coming at us with something that's going to supersede God's power, okay? The devil's intention is to have us follow our own desires, to trip up, to mess up, but God's intention is to see us stand and to grow. We're being prepared, okay, for a day of testing, and it's going to come. Each one of us is going to face it. It may be daily, it may be big events, it may be small events, but in every one of our lives, there's going to be tests, and we need to learn from it. The truth about ourselves, the truth about God. So ask why. If you're going through a test right now, ask why. Why does this keep coming? And have I let an opportune time pop up for him to come in? Jesus gave us these three temptations to study for a reason, guys. They're common to all of us. Have I allowed an opportune time for my appetites to rule me? Have I allowed an opportune time for my ambitions to take over? Have I allowed an opportune time for doubt to be able to creep into my faith? And what triggers these things? You know, so challenge those questions with the answer that God has given us today. And that's simply fill your life with, one, his word, and then fill your life with his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the center. Jesus, you bring life.